greatest hitter. I'm the greatest hitter. Going to hit some balls here. Going to hit some balls. Right over the plate, baby. Right over the plate. Okay. Right, I'm the greatest hitter. Going to hit some balls here. Going to hit some balls. I'm the greatest hitter. Come on, baby. I can do this. I can do this. I've got to be the greatest pitcher in the world, baby. I am the greatest pitcher in the world. Pride. Pride can turn on you quick. The Tower of Babel was built in modern-day Iraq. What we would have called the ancient city of Babylon. Pride can kind of be a deadly virus. It'll eat away at you emotionally and erode you spiritually. Pride's a great deceiver. It destroys marriages and families, churches. And the great leader and constructor, if you would, of this great Tower of Babel was Nimrod. And Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. We've talked about Noah the last couple Sundays. Nimrod founded the place called Babel, where they built the tower. He was trying to build a world empire without the blessing or without the direction of God. In fact, he was not doing what God had asked Noah and all of his family for generations to do, which was go forth and multiply and inhabit the whole earth. He was also the founder of Nineveh. Anybody remember where Nineveh is? What's infamous about Nineveh? Jonah, right? Because God asks Jonah, hey, go preach to those people in Nineveh. Jonah's going, no way, man. I know those people in Nineveh. They're awful. They shouldn't be saved. And Jonah runs the other way. And runs into a lot of trouble, right? And a ship and a whale. And then eventually he comes back to Nineveh, founded by Nimrod, and preaches one of the shortest sermons ever, right? Over the course of a few generations from Noah coming out of the ark and family, right, they had not expanded very far. From where the ark was to Nineveh, it was a couple hundred miles. And from the ark was till the Tower of Babel was less than 1,000 miles. So they haven't really gone very far. Let us come build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Kind of intentionally not even doing what God is asking of them to do. Now, I've never known anyone named Nimrod, have you? But have you ever called anyone a Nimrod? That's a biblical term, right? I know it is a derogatory term, but it's kind of a biblical term. And if you ever hear anybody say it, hey, you know the Bible too? They won't even know what you're talking about. Such a Nimrod, babbling on and on and on and on. Pride affects our worship. There's your first one. Pride affects our worship. Let us build ourselves a city. It's a tower that reaches up into heaven. The tower was a ziggurat. Ziggurat is a particular type of tower, right? It can be square. It doesn't have to be round. But it kind of got the staircases that kind of go up and around, right? Kind of like a spiral kind of thing. And at the top, they usually put altars, sacrificing to pagan gods. And they're massive. They're huge. Many more were erected after this particular one. Offerings that would be made to other gods for their protection, for their prosperity, for their fertility, for their success, all the things that people sacrifice themselves for. And far too often climbing the stairs of the corporate ladder, making sacrifices to pagan gods, false gods, false senses of security, false senses of protection and provision and prosperity. Think with me about that for a second. If just the whole idea of marching up and going round and round and round on the corporate ladder was just fulfilling your purpose to sacrifice for your false security and your false protection and all the worldly and earthly ideas had no eternal value. What if that simply alone, just that, the purpose to distract you from God? You spend all your time, all your energy, sacrificing, climbing the corporate ladder to achieve a false sense of security. That's the whole purpose for the enemy, to keep you busy and keep you distracted. You won't spend any time worshiping or thinking about God. You're too busy climbing the corporate ladder, trying to fulfill in your own empty heart a sense of security, protection, and success. And it's all temporary. Is my battery's dying, maybe? I'm not sure. That purpose alone that we can be so confident of, that we would bring, it would bring us happiness and would bring us joy, and slaving away at trying to climb the corporate ladder. 100 years from now, no one will be alive that will have a living memory of you. See, it's kind of like believing you're doing the right thing and you're wasting all your energy. It's chasing after those false gods of security and protection. It's an illusion. It's a temporary illusion. And what's real? What's eternal? Stubbornness can also obscure the view on your way to the top. You're so stubborn. I've been stubborn in my ways, trying to achieve what I thought was success, and that's not God's definition of success. That was my definition of success, an American definition of success. An American definition, it looks very different from those that are in Ethiopia and their definition of success. But in success, nonetheless, we want to achieve. But what is true success? The American way? The European way, the way the Canadians do it. How about the way God does it? How about you ask your Creator the reason for your existence and what that success looks like? And so stubbornness can also obscure your view when you're at the top. Pride affects our worship when we try to impress God or we try to impress others. How we strive to impress others even with our own goodness or our own godliness. That's a real problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right, and all the scribes. Look how holy I am. Look at how sinless I am. Look at how talented I am. Look at how I stand up for the sinner. Look how I stand up for the homeless and stand up for the hungry. Look how I point out the sin in other people. Look how I have good discernment. Look at me. I'm going to church. Look at my abilities. Look at my talents. Look at me. Look at my tower. How about we look at Jesus? How about we look at the cross and the depth and the understanding of its meaning? How about we follow the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? How about we worship the living God and not ourselves? How about we worship God and not the towers that we've built to ourselves? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's amazing to me what congregations consider worship. Many folks think it's a song that we sing, or the 15 minutes that we sing some songs and raise our hands. And people don't know what it means to surrender their whole lives unto Christ as an act of worship. Your whole life. an act of worship. See, people get entertained and they have emotional responses. And people can even find it difficult to worship God because there's so many distractions, particularly in your head, particularly if you're stuck on a ziggurat trying to climb the corporate ladder. You can't even not think about work. You can't even not think about your faith. You don't know how to focus on God. It's too noisy. It's too quiet. Look at that guitar. Look at those drum sets. Look at what she's wearing. Look at what he's wearing. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too light. It's too dark. I know we all got attention deficit. Just squirrel. It's not about eliminating the distractions, folks. It's about increasing your focus. What are you focused on? What are you dedicating your life to? What are you sacrificing for? People know how to come to church. People don't know how to pray. They're afraid. People know how to come to church. They don't know how to kneel at the altar. People know how to come to church, but they don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to repent. They don't know how to extend grace and mercy, but people come to church. People can sing the right melodies of songs all day long, but they can't quote a Bible verse. They can sing choruses all day long, and they don't know the Bible. People want to honor God, but when they worship themselves. They worship their talents. They worship their abilities. They worship their programs. They worship their stuff, all their man-made stuff. I was exposed to God through his word and into music. I love to sing and play. It's a joyfulness to be in the house of the Lord and bang on a bass and play keyboards and make mistakes. And I'm just trying to sing and glorify the Lord. I love to do that. I also learned how to sit in silence and shut up. Listen more than you talk. I had to learn those lessons early on. That it was not about my performance. It was about Jesus. It was not about the drums. It was about Jesus. It wasn't about what I was wearing. It was about Jesus. It was not about my preferences and songs. It was about Jesus. It was not about hymns versus chorus. It was about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. If you make it about anything else, you're not making it about Jesus. And it's not whether I was too young or I'm too old. It was about Jesus. I simply learned that any monument that I wanted to build or could ever build was for Jesus. My own life, your own life, an altar, a monument built for the glorification of God. This church, we talk about Jesus. This church, we preach Jesus. In this church, we submit to Jesus. In this church, we praise Jesus. In this church, we talk about Jesus. In this church, we exalt Jesus. We glorify Jesus. We elevate Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. We honor Jesus. And if I'm going to babble on and babble on and babble on, I'm going to babble on about Jesus. New Life Alliance Church exists to exalt Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. We are to be about his mission. Go and tell the good works of what God has done for you. What has God done for you? Go tell somebody. The church does not exist as a wonderful testimony to ourselves. The church thrives as an example of the goodness of God. The church thrives an example of God's mercy, of God's forgiveness, of God's loving kindness. We make disciples, we mature believers, and we multiply ministries. That's what we do over and over and over again. Somewhere along the line, you're making disciples, maturing a believer, or multiplying ministries over and over and over again, all for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Not for a testament to ourselves or how wonderful we are, but how great he is. Healthy churches breed healthy disciples. We're not building monuments to ourselves. We're building disciples that we say, go. We're not trying to exalt our talents and our abilities. We're pointing people to the cross. Do you know what Jesus can do for you? Do you know how Jesus can help you? The scriptures are clear that God, he's not going to take second place. He's no respecter of persons in that regard. He will not sit idly by while you exalt yourself as a god. He will not sit idly by while you build monuments to yourself that 100 years from now will be shattered and gone and rusted and stolen and moth-ridden. He will not sit idly by while you build huge monuments to yourself and ask him to bless it. Lord, bless our Tower of Babel. Are you building Towers of Babel? God's given talents are for his glory. Your abilities given for your glory. The gifts given by the Holy Spirit of God to glorify him, not to exploit and honor yourself, to glorify him. And if you indeed are blessed with the Holy Spirit of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you indeed are blessed. Indeed you are blessed. And God has purpose and significance for you. Show the world what God has done. Show the world how God has delivered. Show the world what the Lord is provider. He's my protector. Show the Lord what God has imparted upon you. Build great monuments dedicated to God. Build great lives dedicated to God. If you persist in building monuments for your own glory, for your own pride, he will scatter you. He will shatter you. Your tower will tumble. Pride affects our worship. Who we worship. Here's your next one. Pride affects our motive in that worship. Pride affects our motive for that worship. We honor God, we worship him. When we serve others that are less fortunate, we worship him. When we offer grace, they don't deserve it. When we offer grace, we worship him. When we pray for those that persecute you, we worship and we honor him. When we give generously, we honor and worship him. When we lay down our lives for others, when we wash their feet, they don't deserve it. We worship him. We honor him. When we confess, when we repent, when we're kind, when we're patient, when we're loving, we honor and worship God. I love to worship God. It's not a song I sing. It's a life I live. It's a life you live in honor and worship to God. And what's the result of all this worship, praise, and honor, and loving God, and doing things that they don't deserve it? Grace and mercy and patience and kindness, self-control. What's the result of all that? An abundant life. I have come that you might have life and have it to the abundance. That's Jesus. God inhabits the praises of his people. Get that? God inhabits the praises of his people. Worship brings glory and honor to God, and our lives are a praise offering. And he blesses you, and he pours out his favor upon you, and he draws you closer into him. He will speak to you in those moments of worship. He'll speak to you and show you the time for patience is now. The time for grace is now. The time for forgiveness is now. And you honor him and you worship him. And you walk in patience and you walk in peace. And the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you thrives. Here's your next one. See, when you try to do things your way, you're building a tall tower of Babel. please don't come here because I'm here. Please don't come here because we have drums or a grand piano. Please don't come here because it's convenient. Come here because the Holy Spirit of God is in this place. Come here because Jesus is present in the house. Come here because as a family of God, we want to worship God together. Come here because we want to carry each other through every season of life. And I promise you, there are seasons in your life. The things you thought about when you were 18 are not the things you think about when you're 25 and 35 and 40. Forget about it when you're 60. Entirely different. What about when you're 80? All the things that you thought were so important that concerned you, that you would sacrifice and build great towers to, somehow fading away. How important was it? Seek the Lord in it. Come here because the presence of God is here. And come here because there are people of like mind that want to honor and worship God like you. Pride will affect our humbleness. There's your next one. Let us make a name for ourselves. People often like to, because I'm a senior pastor, they always tell me about the other churches in the area, and they love to tell me, oh, did you hear that, you know, new life, or have you heard that Life Church is building a new church? Have you heard that Journey's building another church, and Christ Fellowship opened its fifth church? You know, pastor, have you heard about this? First of all, not a competition, folks. We need more churches. We need lots more churches. We should plant one. Second, the Christian Missionary Alliance has over 100 churches in Florida. So when Journey gets to 50, let me know. Not a competition, folks. Pride will affect our view of ourselves and others. It's very important that we have a healthy view of ourselves, but be careful about bragging upon yourself too much because you start to build a tower. Just keep on serving. Just keep honoring God. Just keep worshiping Him. The Christian Missionary Alliance is one of the most humble denominations, not seeking its fame, not seeking its notoriety, not seeking, just preaching Jesus. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm bragging about the, right, humility. 2,000 churches in the Christian Missionary Alliance in the United States, in case you don't know that. 20,000 outside the United States. Most of our international workers are in the 1040 window. If you don't know what that is, you probably should know. That's where the most unreached people have never heard the name of Jesus, let alone can find a church. You'll have to knock on like 100,000 doors where you find somebody that can tell you about Jesus. There's people that don't know. That's where we should be going. And that's where we go. Do you know that every person that has attempted to dominate and rule the world has failed? From Nimrod to Nebuchadnezzar, from Hitler to Stalin, failed. And do you know that the Antichrist will fail? Any attempt to dominate and overrule the earth. Better to exalt God than to exalt self. Better to exalt God than to exalt people. Better to exalt God than government. Get your focus right. Because judgment and destruction from God is promised to the one who has self-serving attitudes. When we ignore the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when He convicts us of our sin, and yet we still persist, He will break you. He will break through. He will get your attention. But listen, He will break you so that He can remake you. He will break down barriers that inhibit your spiritual growth. He will keep you up at night. He will frustrate your way of thinking. He will shatter all the ways of which you thought were right. Are you making or trying to make a name for yourself? God says, I created you that you might be my glory and my honor. I want to bless you that others might see God in you. I pray everyone in here in this place today has an encounter with God, has an experience with God, not just a logical, you know, thought process, but an experience, a spiritual encounter, a healing experience, a saving experience, a spiritual experience, a cleansing experience, an encounter that really would break you of yourself. See, we don't need another sermon on the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need another sermon on how awful sin is. We need God to move us into repentance and forgiveness and grace and mercy. I'm tired of talking about peace. We need some peace. I'm tired of talking about unity. We need some unity. People to step out of their old ways of thinking and into new ways of thinking. Stepping away from who they were into who they are in Christ. And understanding who they are in Christ. To walk as the new creation that He's called you to be. Walk in it. Thrive in it. God pours His favor upon you. We need less talk about prayer and more prayer. We need less talk about forgiveness and more forgiveness, less gossip and more humility, less judgment and more love. More of you, Lord, less of me. Do you even know what that means? You know, we're on the front lines. If you're a church and you gather together like this, we're on the front lines. The enemy would like nothing more than to scatter you about and tear you down and divide you up. We're at war with powers and the principalities of this world. People are wounded and they're beat up and they're bloody. People are distressed and agitated and hurt. People are angry and pressed and restless and fearful. Your own government will try to divide you and cut you down and gossip and lie to you. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of all that, I got some good news. I got good news. God is sovereign. I got some good news. Jesus is still on the throne. I got some good news. Jesus is still exalted and lifted high. The Holy Spirit of God is still moving amongst His people. Are you looking at the right things? Are you focused on the right things? God does the heavy lifting. We only need sit back and watch what God can do. I'm a living testimony of just laying out my life, and I came about it probably from not a very theological point of view. God, I'm going to give you my life because from now on, I'm going to blame you for everything. And He brought some patience, and He brought kindness, and He brought salvation, and He brought the desires of my heart. I don't know what to do with this great God other than to honor Him and worship Him and say, "You get all the blame, God. You get all the credit. You get all the glory. I'm going to testify about You and Your goodness to me." Lay it all out. And He does it. He does it. I don't even know how to fight the battles. I'd want to armor up and get ammo and get grenades, you know. God says, you know, go march around. Go march around that temple. Go march in that sanctuary. Sing my praises. Glorify my name. Tell people how great I am. I will fight the battle for you. He does. Oh, yes, He does. Watch this. When Simon saw that the Spirit, I'm reading out of Acts 8. When Simon saw that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was giving on at the laying of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. So people were laying hands on people. People were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this guy's watching it happen. So he approaches one of those people that's praying. Hey, give me also the ability that you have so that everyone I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. Can I buy it from you? Here's Peter's answer. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Folks, God can't be bought. You can build the biggest towers you want. I don't think he's impressed. Pride affects our view of church. It affects our view of others. It affects our view of our Savior. As if God could be persuaded by your money. As if God could be persuaded by your guitar playing. If God could be persuaded by your writing or preaching. If somehow you could impress God with the very gifts that he gave you. God is not persuaded by that. He's not really impressed with all of that. God is impressed with your repentance. God is impressed with your brokenness. God is impressed when the realization comes upon you of your complete dependence on him. God is persuaded by your love for others. That moves his heart. God is persuaded when you sacrifice yourself for the betterment of others. It's not about being perfect. It's not about doing things perfectly. It's about being and having the heart that seeks God over and over and over again. Pride affects those that are in the body. It'll affect those that are outside the body. Pride will cause a great deal of envy and division in your own life, church's life, family life, work life. And every affair starts with someone who thinks they deserve a better spouse than the two they already have. Pay attention, folks, it don't get any better. Melinda and I have lasted over 35 years, and that's because I could put up with all of her faults. And I'm sure she'd put up with mine if I had any. Two kinds of pride. Maybe this might help. Bob McGinnis always talks to me about pride. I don't get that. I have pride in my work. I don't understand what this pride is. I take pride. There's two kinds of pride. There's good pride and a bad pride. A good pride deals with dignity and self-respect. I worked hard. I studied hard. I saved. I planned. I prepared to live a life that I can enjoy and be proud even of the country upon which I can do it. It's good pride. Not bad pride. Good pride. Bad pride is arrogance, conceit. It's a superiority. It's a smugness and a self-importance. It's an exercise in that I'm in better place than all of you. I have all the authority around here, not you. Smugness and arrogance, that's bad pride. Let us build monuments to ourselves. Not a good pride. Did you know this? Humility is necessary for salvation. Humility is necessary for salvation. No one ever got into heaven demanding that God let him in. That's pretty arrogant. I've got some questions when I stand before God. You think you're going to stand? That's some pretty arrogance. Humble yourselves to accept God's will for you in your life. Humility and humbleness before the Lord to accept his ways and his will for you, for your job, for your home, for your spouse, for your work. Humble yourself to go where God leads you to go. Humble yourselves in your marriage and watch how God will bless you. Humble yourselves before God and watch how he shows up and he does all the fighting for you. Pride will also affect our mission. I'm bringing it home, folks, I promise. Pride affects our mission. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower of people were building, as if one people speaking in the same language, they have begun to do this. And nothing that they plan will be impossible for them. They'll just continue to honor themselves and build for themselves and continue to love on themselves, and they'll just completely take us out of the picture. Come, let us. There's a plural there, isn't there? So just in case those that like to study the scriptures, I say, God is singular. No, God's saying, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go down and confuse their language so that they do not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the earth and they stopped building the city. That was in the place called Babel. See, that's a huge undertaking, that building of that tower up into the heavens. And it was to celebrate their awesomeness. It was to celebrate how wonderful they are. They spend a lot of time and energy exhausting themselves on it. And basically, it's an uprising of man against God. God has no sympathy for it. And what does he do? It's kind of neat. He confuses their language. Do you think that God was upset that there was one language? It's an interesting question, right? You can debate that and probably write some theological papers on it. Was God upset that there was one language? Or was he upset about what they were doing with the one language? It's interesting. He just confuses their language. Lots of misconceptions and misunderstanding. It was a delightful, simple little trick. He didn't kill them. He didn't destroy them. He just disrupted their communication. It's kind of funny when you actually think about it. I mean, just they're trying to build, and they're using man-made materials. They're not going to use stone, which God had made. They're going to use bricks, in which they try to make themselves to build this great tower. God just disrupts the communication. God could have easily overpowered them, but no. Can you just kind of picture how they're trying to communicate about where's the mud and where's the straw and who's going to put the water and where's it? And can't even, I don't know, they're not even able to talk to each other anymore. And in that, what do they find? Frustration, miscommunication, misunderstanding, people are getting angry, all kinds of scenarios, and they just start scattering, which is what God wanted them to do in the first place. Go, but no, you want to huddle together and build this great tower to yourselves, and I'm trying to tell you, do things my way and I will bless you. Do things your way and I will bring the tower down. Watch. Some more interesting theological scenarios. Could this be the spiritual reverse of speaking in tongues? Be careful you aren't babbling like a Nimrod, thinking you're speaking in tongues and God is like, causing communication problems, miscommunication problems, misunderstanding problems. You're just babbling on. He didn't use force against them. He just disrupted their communication. He just made those arrogant people look like fools. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. God's will gets accomplished. It was God who did it. It wasn't them who decided. It was God. God did that. God does things, folks. And if we're not about God's mission, he'll put an end to it. He'll stir it up, he'll shake it up, and he'll make it very difficult to succeed. Unless God builds it, you build in vain. And God brought it upon them. They were not seeking God and building their tower. God set on them a course to accomplish the very thing, listen, the very thing that they did not desire to happen, happened. So I'll end this way. With this last slide, oftentimes people start going back to Babel. They start wanting to go back to the tower because they want to build something to honor themselves. How do you know you're kind of going back to Babel? Well, one of the ways for certain is that people try to find another way to heaven than what the scripture says. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Of course it's that way. He created it all. People find themselves going back to Babel when they don't do things or they believe that there's other ways to heaven because man said there might be. Another Tower of Babel has been built. Which one are you escalating? You get back to Babel when you try to focus on your own selfish ambitions and not God's will. When you would try to accomplish all the things you want to accomplish and ask God to bless it. When you should be asking the right questions of God. What is it that you desire of me to do? It's not complicated, folks. It's pretty simple. Just include him in your plans and he will guide you. He will open doors and shut doors and open windows and you climb down fire escapes. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which God will work in your life. People end up going back to Babel when they help others build towers of deceit. And they help others build towers of conflicts and lies. You find yourself going back to Babel when pride causes oppression and fixation on something other than God. If you find yourself tossing and turning and turning and tossing and frustrated and you're not seeking God in the midst of the frustration, you'll continue to be frustrated. God brings the peace. God will cure the worry. He will take the anxiety and the anxiousness. You find yourself back in Babel if you're more worried and more anxious and you have too much fear. You're not looking at God. You find yourself back at Babel when popularity is more important than truth, when the fear of the thoughts of men are more important than the love of God. You'll find yourself building a very prideful tower. And of course, last but not least, we covered this. You find yourself back to building a tower when you're building something for your own glory and not for God's. Your life. Your precious, beautiful life, your fat thighs and your balding hair and your beautiful, wonderful creation. God loves you as you are. He loves you enough to not keep you as you are, but to empower you and strengthen you and show himself strong to you. That's God's desire to show you. His love for you. Today we have communion. This is a communion table that is open. You don't have to be a member here. What you have to have said, I accept Jesus Christ and the works upon the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. If you've done that, welcome. Welcome. I invite you, partake with us. Be a part of our family that celebrates what Jesus has done upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a glorious and it's a wonderful day. It's a glorious and a wonderful time. You are a glorious and wonderful person. God has seen to it. There's no one else like you on the planet. How amazing are you? Gentlemen, I was looking at this going, where's the bread? So we have these together. Gentlemen, if you would, we'll distribute the communion. Glenn, would you turn and face the congregation and say a prayer of thanksgiving? When supper had ended, he had taken the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat this, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Let us partake together." In a very similar manner, he had taken the cup. He had given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and drink this. This is a cup of my blood, shed and spilled out for the forgiveness of your sins, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man. Let us partake together." Father, indeed, you are worthy. You are holy. You are righteous. You did the work. The punishment that should have been mine was upon you. The chastisement that should have been mine was upon you. The curse of death that was upon me, you took. And I thank you and I praise you. And each of us here that have partaken, remember what you have done for us. The forgiveness of our sins, taken our punishment. And so, Father, I would pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in your ways, that our lives would be laid out as an act of worship for you. I come before you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mr. Head Elder.
Amen. We'll now participate in our giving. The gentlemen will come and receive our tithes and offering. We give thanks for all the great things that God has done for us, and we pray that we would continue to show our appreciation for him in all that we do and all that we say. Let's pray as we are about to receive his blessing. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise your name. We thank you for all that you've done for us, for bringing us out today to worship and praise your name together, to honor you in spirit and in truth. And we give of our gifts today and pray that they would be used for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.